Brethren, please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is part 2 of a message on the biblical use of money. I encourage you to get the earlier message, part 1, which was an exposition of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. I highly prefer exposition, where we go through a whole paragraph of Scripture, verse by verse, and dig deep into its meaning. But sometimes we also need a teaching on a particular topic. When we do, we have to go through dozens of verses to understand what the Lord is saying in both the Old and New Testaments, and that will be our privilege today. We've not emphasized money very much here at Mount Zion Bible Church. I did speak part one last September, and this message is the first time in 13 years that I've been here that I've spoken about money. I don't think Pastor Jeff's ever brought a message focused on money. We've wanted very much to avoid any appearance of wanting to get the members' money or to build up the treasuries of the church. So often churches have to do that when they go into debt and it becomes a primary focus. We certainly want our focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ always. And yet the pendulum may have swung too far the other way when we don't speak about it. For one thing, we're not teaching the whole counsel of God. But in addition, it would be so easy to begin to think that it's not important or that it's up to each individual to decide how and what to give. But that is simply not true. Throughout the Bible, there's more than 2,300 verses dealing with money and possessions. The Lord Jesus taught on it more than heaven and hell combined in His public ministry. Why? Because our use of money is crucial to our walk before the Lord. He cares much about how we use our money. He's certainly watching every spending decision we make. Basically, God has entrusted to us two resources on this earth, our time and our money. We basically use our abilities, our health, our strengths, our minds to labor and to exchange our labor for the money and then to exchange that money for what we need to live in this world, to provide for our families, and then to use the rest wisely. But unfortunately, we exchange the rest for all sorts of things in this world, which may be destructive or even harmful to us in many ways. It's not about those blatantly wasteful things I want to speak to you about today. Instead, I want us to focus on the day-to-day, month-to-month family budget, the spending decisions we all make day in, day out, in the way money comes through our lives. This is what our God is looking at. We all need to see His perspective on the way we use our money. Money is actually a test for our souls. And as we look at it, I want us to be brutally honest with ourselves. For many of you, today will not be new information, but a reminder of all of God's principles to do with giving. But when we examine ourselves, we need to avoid twisting sinful habits to put a gloss on them to think that, well, it's okay, God will understand, I'm in a different place right now, He'll know about it and bear with me. No, brethren, whenever our habits are out of alignment with the truth of God's Word, we need to be honest enough with ourselves to confess it, and to realign our use of money with the biblical truths that God has given us. And again, that's our purpose today, is to examine those truths and to bring our giving into alignment with God's Word. Now, this is a message for believers. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then rather than any thought about encouraging you to give to this church, much more we would rather that you receive. that you look into the Word of God and examine yourself in comparison, and that you see the Lord Jesus Christ there, who took all the sins of His people onto His own back and paid the penalty at Calvary when He died for our sins. And brethren, I'd encourage you, all of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek Him first and not give to the church, not to somehow satisfy a desire for good deeds to earn favor with God, but to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you will see this as not just interesting or informative, but crucial, vital, important for every aspect of your walk with the Lord. Why? Because our use of time and money is coram Deo. It's before the face of God. He sees every bit of it, not only how we actually use it, but our attitudes of heart. And so today we'll speak both to both things, those inner attitudes as well as our practices. The problem is this. God's given us eternal heavenly purposes, but we live on a fallen earth which is corrupt and wicked in its world system. We breathe in the atmosphere of this world every day. Every day. We hear phrases like going for the gold and looking out for number one and achieving financial independence. God helps those who help themselves. And even from our hamburger chains, you deserve a break today and have it your way. American Idol, it's a woman's choice. Be cool. All of those come from the world and they leave big impressions on our thinking. And without realizing it, it affects the way we make decisions. When our whole society is focused on making more money, having a newer car, getting nice things, it's so easy for us to begin to think, those things are important, or even just, that sure would be nice to have. And as soon as we do, brethren, we've bought into that world system. This world is poison to the Christian spirit. It is totally in opposition to God and His truth. It's destructive to contentedness and to the peace and joy that God wants us to have. So, as believers, we want to put our focus directly on the Word of God, and we want to walk in those paths that the Lord has marked out for us. Today, we will look at the biblical principles given by God for our use of money, specifically in giving. Some of the illustrations I'll use today are from this book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And I highly recommend it to you. We'll have copies in the bookstore once our bookstore is back in operation for those of you that might be interested to pursue this subject further. Let's begin with our text for today in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. There we see the example of Paul. He was blessed with many outward advantages, and no doubt as a Pharisee he got all puffed up over them. But when the Lord saved him and taught him the right use of worldly goods and honor, Paul tells us about the change. In Philippians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And let's stop right there for a moment. When he says confidence in the flesh, he's talking about confidence in himself, in navigating this world system, in his own strengths. And let's face it, Paul looked pretty good. He was educated, upper class, in leadership, with a bright career ahead of him. And let's look down to verse 7 now. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Brethren, when we see glory, earth will be viewed with disdain. Paul calls it dung. Now, who would count dung as a prized possession? Or who would consider it a sacrifice to give dung away? And yet, this is what we do in our flesh so often. We begin to hold on to the things in this world, what we think we need in order to be happy. And yet, in God's eyes, it is only unrighteous mammon. So our message today has three parts. First, biblical principles to guide our thinking, foundational principles. Secondly, biblical instructions about giving, specifically. And third, some applications. So by God's grace, let us look to the biblical principles to serve us as foundations for our giving. The first principle is that this world is temporary. We see it in Proverbs 23. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I'll never forget the vivid example of the shiny new Cadillac worth tens of thousands of dollars and the envy of everyone. But there's a ranch near Amarillo, Texas, where a rich man has created his own Cadillac graveyard. Instead of trading in his older model, which would seem brand new to us each time he gets a new Cadillac, he takes the old one out to his ranch and buries it nose down with the last half sticking up out of the dirt. And he's got 12 or 15 of them lined up. He calls it art. But what it is a rusting pile of junk. And what a difference a few years makes, doesn't it? The envy of many and yet worthless, rusting away out in the middle of a field. So why do we think it's so valuable, this stuff in the world? While the world is temporary, brethren, principle two, heaven is fixed and lasts forever. What a contrast. We see it in 2 Corinthians 4. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In addition, principle three, heaven is better. In Hebrews 11, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Brethren, we every day need to remember heaven, not only its eternality, but that it is our eternal home, and it is a far better place than this world. Its reality needs to inform every attitude and decision we make. The cares of this life are fleeting and temporary, but heaven is eternal and better. And by God's grace, the good news is, principle four, we are citizens of heaven, but aliens on this earth. We have it in 1 Peter 2. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And again in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, brethren, principle five, if our life here is a pilgrimage, it is made very much more difficult when we weigh ourselves down with earthly things. Hebrews 12 tells us, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now, brethren, on your handout, I've listed these verses. What I had in mind is that, fathers, you could take this home, and this might be food for several family worships. I encourage you to have the family look up each verse and discuss the principles involved. And I've also listed the examples. They are the illustrations. I want you to think about those and talk about them as a family later. What are the analogies to the points being made? Look for the parallels and ensure that your children understand. And we come to this first illustration. What if you were a citizen of Belgium and you had 3 months to work in the USA, but you knew going back on the plane you were very limited in what you could take back with you? Would you fill up your place with heavy furniture and big appliances? No, you wouldn't want to weigh yourself down with all that stuff at all. So, brethren, riches are not our friend in this world. They weigh us down. And in fact, Principle 6, we need to beware riches. The Lord Jesus often warned us of this. In Luke 12:15, He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And in Matthew 6, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And of course, the Lord has told us there's nothing wrong with money or possessions if we're using them for God's glory. The problem is they can gain our affections. They can get a hold on us where we want more. In this, they are very deceitful. Ownership of anything can breed pride and covetousness. And nothing in this world delivers what we think it will. It never satisfies. The fact is, you cannot take it with you. Psalm 49, verse 16 says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." When John D. Rockefeller died, one of the wealthiest men that's ever lived, someone asked his accountant, "How much money did he leave behind?" The answer was telling. He said, "All that he had." And brethren, that's was true of John. It's certainly true of all of us. And therefore, I'd like to bring a warning this morning. Principle 7. Attachment to possessions or riches can even prove your profession to be false. Brethren, it can get such a hold of you that it eats away at your life and can drive you into apostasy in the end. We're told this in James 5, verse 1 and following. James says, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." So, brethren, let us be forewarned about riches. I ask you this morning, do your possessions and finances appear big before your eyes? Do they occupy a lot of your time juggling things? In that case, brethren, Christ appears relatively smaller. And we need to earnestly endeavor day by day to keep Christ large and our money in its proper subservient place before Him. That brings us to Principle 8. All we have is from God. We're told this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, as if you'd have gained it by your own wonderful abilities. No, everything we have is a gift of God. We've told this often in the Scriptures. We see it evidenced in David's prayer when he was preparing for the building of the temple, and he asked the Israelites to make a collection to provide all the raw materials for building of the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 14, David prayed, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Now, brethren, that is exactly the principle God has for us here. It teaches us that God entrusts the earth to us as stewards. It's the best word we have to describe our relationship to this world. We are stewards. Now, what does it mean to be a steward? And I would suggest three things, and I've left a place there to write it down, and I hope you will, because you won't remember all of this necessarily. Three things that a steward is. First, a steward realizes that everything he has is on loan. It belongs to his master. It's on loan. It is not his own. It is a temporary trust from God to each one of us. Secondly, it is to be used wisely for good return as it relates to everything that God gives us. He wants us to be stewards of it so that we can use it for His glory, for good spiritual return in this world and in the world to come. And thirdly, a steward gives account. A steward is not independent, answering to no one. No, a steward has a master, and he gives account for all the decisions he makes and the use of the master's goods. Suppose you had an extremely important package, and it needed to go cross-country overnight. So you gave it to the FedEx man for priority shipping. But instead of delivering it, he went home that night, opened it up, and began to enjoy whatever it was. You'd say, "Wait a minute, that's not the way it's supposed to work." But brethren, I wonder how many of us are like that FedEx guy. We take the things the Lord gives us and we use them for all sorts of our own purposes, hardly giving any thought to Him. No, brethren, all we have is from God. And, principle 9, we cannot mix what God has given us and the world. Matthew 6 tells us, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." No, we cannot mix the world into our allegiance or desires before God. And therefore, principle 10, for purpose in life, we must focus on God first and foremost. The Lord tells us this in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." This doesn't mean that we sell everything and live as a pauper. No, but it means in our inner attitude, we acknowledge that it is the Lord's. We open our hand before Him for Him to take and for us to give to Him as He purposes. Matthew 6:25 tells us, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And later in that same chapter, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Brethren, when we seek Christ first, principle 11, we realize there is eternal reward. This is part of the good news of the gospel. In Luke 14, verse 13, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Brethren, so much of our service in this world has no worldly return. It might, by God's grace, but not necessarily. The Lord's told us to expect suffering and persecution in this world, which is our great privilege. Why? Because He gives us peace and joy, even in the midst. And He promises wonderful eternal reward. If God is first in our lives, and if there is eternal reward, then, principle 12, what is money? Money is a test, brethren. Money is a test of our stewardship. Luke 16, verse 10. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches being spiritual blessing and eternal blessing in heaven. Make no mistake, the true riches here are intended for us as a reward. The unrighteous mammon is our money and our possessions here on earth. We're to be faithful with them. And that means, principle 13, we must use money for eternal purposes. In other words, we trade our earthly riches for eternal rewards. Now that's a good deal, by any standard. Philippians chapter 3 tells us, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul's words to us. Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Remember the example, the citizen of Belgium working here for 3 months. No, he wouldn't buy lots of stuff to weigh himself down while he's in this country. What would he do? He would send all that he had back to his own country each payday and live very lightly here. Why? So that when he returned back to his own home, then he could live as well as he could for the rest of his time. And brethren, I hope you see it. That's exactly our situation. We're here on this earth temporarily, but we have all eternity ahead of us. And we should be using every decision we make with money for eternal reward and for God's glory. We'll talk more specifically about what that means. But let's just go further with some of these. Luke 16:9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Those friends are the people that we might help with our money, trusting that the Lord saves their souls and they will receive us in heaven with great joy someday. Matthew 19:29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Luke 12:33. Jesus said, give alms, provide yourselves a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. The purpose of money is not security. God didn't design it for that. Our God is our security. Money, rather, is a test of our stewardship to build eternal reward and, indeed, to use it for God's glory on this earth. Now, I always try to address the children sometime. And children, this is it. I don't know if you noticed this white rope laying here, but I brought this in earlier. And I want you to think of this as a line, a very straight line. A very straight line that starts here and it goes on through that door. And I want you to think of it that it doesn't stop there. It keeps on going. It goes right up T Street and across Pensacola and across northern Florida and into Alabama, and it keeps on going. And as the earth curves, the line goes out into space, and it just goes and goes and goes, and it never stops. And in contrast, I want you to see this little dot. Do you see it here? The little dot? It's small. It's hardly significant. And brethren, in God's eyes, this little dot represents our life on earth. We're told it's like a mist that vanishes. It doesn't last very long. Maybe 70 years by God's grace. Maybe 80 if the Lord's very gracious. That little dot has a beginning and an end for us on this earth. And in light of eternity, it's hardly any time at all. But what else? The line represents eternity. Brethren, it never ends. It's huge. We can't quantify it. If you think of the biggest thing you can think of and multiply it times 100,000, and you could still add to it again and again and again. So, brethren, why do we live so much of our time and energy as if this world is all that matters? Why do we use our money to maximize our pleasure in this world? No. Our God wants us to use what He gives us in this world to prepare for eternity and for His glory. Does that make sense? I hope you never forget the dot and the line. Children, I hope especially you'll never forget it. And I hope none of us trip over this later today. Brethren, those people get the true riches, that is, heavenly blessing, who use what they have in the present for best future reward. For a believer, that means all in this world to prepare for eternity. Presently, we have a few dollars and a few possessions. Some have greater money and possessions, all according to God's will by His grace. But they're going to all go away completely when we die. What will remain is how we've used them, if we've used them for eternal purposes. Now, what choice would you make? But here's the thing. We all make that choice with every dollar we spend. God sees it all, and He either receives glory from it or grief from our money decisions. We either build eternal reward, or it all gets burned up as if by fire. So I ask you, brethren, what choice are you making? The dot or the line? What would God say? What verdict does your current spending and giving habits merit? Principle 14. Live a basic lifestyle in order to be able to give. 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So, brethren, we have some foundational principles. God's told us a lot, hasn't He, about His ways in this world. The world is temporary, but our citizenship is in eternal heaven. Money is a test of our stewardship, where God shows us our true hearts as we either spend it on things for ourselves or to give to Him for eternal reward. And that brings us then to our biblical instructions for giving. Those are the foundations. Now let's get more specific. We'll talk about how to give, why to give, who to give to, etc. First, how to give. And the first instruction is to give cheerfully. I like that. It immediately removes all the burden, all the guilt, all the compulsion. The Lord wants us to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And brethren, if you're not giving, and if you're not giving cheerfully, it should be a first priority to get our mind to understand these principles so that we are giving cheerfully. If you're giving biblically to the Lord now, you know this is true. The more we give, the more joy we have. Instruction number 2, give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Paul's instruction is the first day of the week. It may be tied to their culture where they received wages daily, and they didn't have banks per se, so they would bring their gift to the Lord with them to church and give to the Lord regularly each Lord's Day. And brethren, it's the same for us. We have a regular income. The Lord wants us to give regularly to Him. Instruction number 3, give secretly. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:3, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Why? Because our hearts are so prone to pride. We want men to think we are great. We want them to know we're giving and how much we're giving. And aren't we good? But God, He wants us to protect us from all of that. And indeed, for us to give in secret to Him. Our fourth instruction is to give sacrificially. In Mark 12:44, this is the story of the widow's mite. For all they did cast in of their abundance, it didn't really cost them anything. But she of her want did cast in all that she had. And the Lord Jesus tells us that her gift was greater than all the gifts of the rich men. Why? Because she gave sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8 says, in a great trial of affliction, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And this is all in context of their gift. Of their gift. Brethren, we are to follow the example of Christ. Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And brethren, to whom much is given, much is required. The Lord wants us to give sacrificially. Our fifth instruction is to give proportionately. That is, proportionate to income. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted, according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. 1 Corinthians 16, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So I hope we'll always remember this. Our giving is according to what we have, and as God has prospered us. In other words, it is proportionate to our income. There's not an arbitrary standard. It would have been so much easier if God had just said, give 10%, and we could all write a check and be done with it and check it off our list. But no, He wants us to cultivate our heart attitudes and give proportionately to all we receive. And He goes further. Instruction 6, give generously. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. They glorify God for your liberal distribution unto them. Liberal distribution. And then in verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We all have been given so much, brethren. Every American, certainly every one of us here, we live above the standard of 90% of the world's population. In God's eyes, we all fall into the categories of those who have been given much. So, that brings us to Principle 7. As those who have given much, who have been given much, let us give freely and voluntarily. In 2 Corinthians 9 again, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. We each are answerable and accountable to God for that giving decision, and it is our decision which He has entrusted to us as stewards. That brings us to instruction number 8. We are to give intentionally, deliberately, determinedly, purposefully. I was looking for lots of adjectives to describe this, and the point is, it's not based on feelings. The Lord wants us to think this through, to examine what He's blessed us with, and make a deliberate decision about what we are going to give to Him. It should be pre-planned. It should be a heart-level discussion between husbands and wives, and together determine what would give God glory in our own giving, that we might be obedient to all of His instruction to us here in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." That laying by in store is a deliberate decision they made in preparation for the actual giving. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." That entreaty is the conviction that comes from a deliberate and determined giving to the Lord. Well, that's a little bit about how to give. That brings us to what to give. Instruction 9, we give the fruits of our labor. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now some would want to interpret this as only applying to thieves, those that are stealing. Certainly that's the context of this sentence. But commentators and wisdom would tell us that this is a general principle for all of God's people, to work with our hands, so that we might have resources to give. And Paul is pulling it in here especially to apply to those who are stealing and not working. He's reminding them of that general principle. So we give the fruits of our labor to our God. But that's not all. In instruction 10, we give the first fruits of our labor. Proverbs 3, verse 9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Brethren, the offering of first fruits is especially emphasized in the Old Testament. We're wise to include it for our own giving. Why? Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And we will find ways to, and reasons, that we don't really need to give first to the Lord. You may have lots of bills and other obligations. You want to take care of them first and see what's left over at the end of the month. But no, brethren, that's not the way it works. The Lord calls us to give first fruits to the Lord. So we give to Him with each portion of income that we receive. We take a portion of it right then and give to the Lord. And as it comes in, the first portion goes out. There we have some instruction about how to give and what to give. And now we come to why to give. Instruction 11, I would submit to you simply that it is the will of God, as revealed to us in His Word. We love God, therefore we joyfully do His will. Doing God's will for believers is not optional, but is not under compulsion that we obey. We obey out of love for Him as our wonderful Father. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained, that they which preach the gospel would live of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 16. "Concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order," this is an imperative command, to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, concerning the collection of the saints. So Paul is instructing in the strongest terms, Ephesians 4, let him labor that he may have to give to him that needeth. Labor there is a present imperative. We are to give, we are to labor in order to give, and keep on laboring so that we can keep on giving. That's the sense of it. Again, brethren, it's not a law to keep in order to earn some sort of merit with God. But it's a guide to the heart of God. This is what He wants of us because it is a place of communion with Him. I'd like for you to think very much of it just like prayer. Prayer is wonderful because our God speaks to us through His Word, and then we bow before Him in submission and we pray our hearts back to God. There's a two-way communication in prayer, and it's wonderful, isn't it? But brethren, our money is not so different. Our God gives us the money that we have, and it's our privilege to turn around in our worship to give back to Him. Indeed, it is a two-way. And God forbid that it ever become one way where we receive from Him and we don't give back to Him. That's the idea for the will of God. That brings us to who to give to. In instruction number 12, we give first to the local church. Galatians 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. So the church is to give to its pastors and teachers. Well, that's reasonable, but there's more. We give to the church not only because that's where we are fed the Word of God, but it is where our brothers and sisters are, those who instruct and sharpen us, those who care for us, those to whom we have committed our lives as the body of Christ. So we give to the church because that is God's institution on the earth in order to glorify His name. We give to the church and, instruction 13, we give to those in need. Acts 20, verse 33 and following. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And in many other cases, we have examples where the New Testament believers were giving to those in need. And brethren, it's our same privilege today. We've seen how to give, what to give, why to give, and who to give to. Now we come to the big question, how much to give? It's the one you've been waiting for, perhaps. And God is not silent. Whenever we come to this question of how much to give, we have to deal with the question of the tithe, here in instruction 14. Leviticus 27 says to us, all the tithe of the land is holy unto the Lord. It was a part of the Old Testament law, and certainly a very much a part of the practice for the nation that the Lord had given. In Malachi 3, we have the familiar words, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. The Israelites had become so spiritually proud, so corrupt in their thinking, that they no longer gave the tithe and offering to God. And it was a great offense against God. Now the Old Testament tithe is where the citizens of Israel gave 10% of their income to the Levites at the temple. It was specifically designated to support the Levites because they had been denied a 12th portion of the land, and that whole tribe was totally dependent on the gifts of the nation through the tithes to support the Levitical priesthood. It is very much connected to the temple worship. And for that reason, we understand it, the tithe, as connected to the ceremonial law. Now some argue that the tithe is binding on all Christians because they include it in the moral law of God, which knows no boundaries. It applies the moral law to all of God's people of all time. That's the position that A.W. Pink has taken in this booklet on tithing, which we print and is available on the back table. I'd encourage you to take one because Pink is an excellent Bible expositor, and he gives many principles on giving in the booklet here. But he takes the position that a part of our New Testament giving as believers, the New Covenant, would include the 10% tithe as a starting place. Jeff and I do not take that position. We believe the tithe is best understood as part of the ceremonial law, and we believe it is not binding on God's people now. Paul certainly had many opportunities to instruct the churches of the first century on tithing as he exhorted them to give, but the tithe is never mentioned. Instead, what do we have? Much instruction to us in the New Testament based on stewardship, as we've been saying. Much instruction. And so, brethren, we exhort you today to give heed to the Lord's instruction about giving generously and not to have to give out of compulsion as some sort of obligatory law. So we come to the question, instruction 14, how much to give? Well, a generous and sacrificial amount, as we have seen. 10% may be a reasonable starting place. That's between you and the Lord. After all, it is the number that God Himself chose for His people in the Old Testament. That's a place of wisdom there for us to consider. The question is not how little can I give and still get by, but rather, I give first fruits to the Lord generously. Also, how can I save while fulfilling basic responsibilities so that I can have more left over in order to give additionally to the Lord, sacrificially? And that certainly brings us then to our applications, brethren. How do we put all this into practice? Well, firstly, what to do when you don't have enough to give? Maybe you have all kinds of obligations, and as you go through your monthly budget, there's simply nothing left over. Well, that's the wonderful thing about first fruits. You really don't have to struggle to find something left over at the end of the month. You give at the beginning, right when you receive the paycheck. Then the struggle becomes to make everything stretch through the rest of the month. But your giving is taken care of to the Lord, joyfully and wonderfully. And that is the first importance. I can mention quickly six ways to get value to save money. Because if you don't have enough left over, the problem is you're spending too much. Because God has certainly given you an exact amount that is needful for you to give first fruits to Him and to take care of everything else that you need to. So when there's not enough, get serious about cutting back on your spending. Most of you are doing many of these things. Let me encourage you to buy your clothes at thrift stores. We've done that for many years. Let me encourage you to give haircuts at home. Linda's cut my hair now for 30 years, and I'm very grateful. She saved us much money and does a good job. And we have lots of good conversations during them. Use picnics for special times and not expensive restaurant trips. Buy used cars, not new cars. Grow your own food if you can, or at least eat very basically. And comparison shop for all major purchases. Our second application is simply that we must renew our minds. We've got to see everything as belonging to God. Our time, our money, our possessions. We are, in fact, strangers in this world and citizens of another. So we must treat our money that way. We must live as responsible stewards before our God. And thirdly, to live at a basic standard underneath our means. And once again, if we're consuming everything we receive in maintaining our lifestyle, we need to change our lifestyle, brethren. Linda and I discovered this the hard way when we moved to the Netherlands in 1988. We leased our home in Dallas, Texas for 3 years to a family, and we leased it furnished. We were able to leave everything on the tables, all the furniture in place, and we got on the airplane and went to the Netherlands for 3 years. 6 months later, the father was diagnosed with cancer, and they asked us to let them out of the lease so that they could move cross-country to be with family, which we did. Our neighbors rented the house for us again, but the new rentor wanted it unfurnished. And so our friends in church went in and held an estate sale while we were still living 5,000 miles across the ocean, and sight unseen, all of our possessions were sold. I think we had 2 lamps and a chest of drawers that were left, which we still have. But that's all from that house. God helped us to learn to live with less. It was hard at the time, but it was a very good lesson for us, very profitable. And all of us should have that mindset towards all the things we have. When you do scale back and your income stays the same, you will discover you have new opportunities for giving. And that's application 4. Use the difference to save for a rainy day and give regularly to the church, then to others in need, especially those in the family of God. Our 5th application is to give first fruits to the Lord through the local church. Again, the biggest culprit is when we wait until the end of the month to see if we have anything left over. And brethren, that is not God's way. Give to the Lord regularly with each paycheck first. And our last application is do not tarry. If you've not been giving regularly and generously, let me encourage you to start today. Or start this month. It's not like smoking. We don't have to work up to this gradually. Because of the principle of first fruits, we can start right away with the next bit of income that we have. We give the first portion to the Lord. So, brethren, there we have why to give, because it's God's will. Who to give to the Lord's work through the local church, and to others in need as stewards. What to give? First fruits of all we receive. When to give? Regularly. Every payday. How to give? Joyfully. Secretly. Purposefully. How much to give? Brethren, it's a planned portion of your income for you to decide, proportionate to what God has given to you. And it's a generous amount. Now, I'd like you to listen to this true story from the Washington Post. A youngish man in jeans, t-shirt, and baseball cap entered a subway station in Washington, D.C. He positioned himself against a wall beside a trash basket. From a small case, he removed a violin. Placing the open case at his feet, he threw in a few dollars and pocket change as seed money, swiveled to face the pedestrian traffic, and began to play. It was 7:51 a.m. on a Friday in January, the middle of the morning rush hour. During the next 43 minutes, the violinist performed 6 classical pieces. In that time, 1,097 people passed by. 7 stopped what they were doing to take in the performance, at least just for a minute. 27 gave money for a total of $32 and change. 1,000 people hurried by, oblivious. Every child who passed by tried to stop and watch, only to be scooted away by a parent. The violinist was internationally acclaimed virtuoso Joshua Bell. He played his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin. Just 3 days earlier, he had filled the house at Boston Symphony Hall, where he was paid over $1,000 a minute for his performance. Now, brethren, you say, what does this have to do with money? I'd like you to think of it as every note from that beautiful musician is like every dollar that God showers upon us. And the question is, are we going to stop and listen? We're all busy with our lives. Many of us have bad habits, using what income we have to maintain a busy lifestyle, maybe giving a little bit to the Lord if there's some left over. But brethren, God is providing for us, just as the violin provided the music. Every day, He's providing the resources we need. The question is, are we going to stop and listen to our God? Perhaps you were taught these principles before, and that is why, perhaps you've never been taught these principles before, and that is why you've not practiced biblical giving up till now. Or perhaps you've been brainwashed a bit by a permissive, covetous, self-centered society. Perhaps you believed that you were doing the best you could and that there was just nothing extra for the Lord. But brethren, today there is no excuse. There's no reason for delay. We've looked at the principles from God's Word. I charge every household here to take this very seriously and take some time today or this week and sit down and do a thorough examination of your giving. Repent of any selfish spending. Begin immediately to give first fruits to the Lord. When you do give cheerfully and biblically, you will discover a wonderful vibrancy in your walk with the Lord. And your money will be where your mouth is, in living for God's glory instead of your own. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly